Acts chapter 16, and we're going to start in verse number 6 here in just a moment after a short review that we are going to have. In Acts chapter 16, the second missionary journey is going to begin. And God is going to use now these missionaries as they go around to these different cities and establish churches and preach the gospel and see souls won and growing in the Lord. God is going to use these missionaries as the second missionary journey begins here in Acts chapter number 16. And last Sunday night, we looked at verses 1 through verse number 5. And we talked in verse 1 through 5 about the example of a man named Timothy. He had come from a divided family, but yet in the ministry of Paul, Paul had won him to the Lord. And the Bible talks about how that Timothy had left quite an example as a child of God, and his character that he had and the way that God had changed his life at his moment and his point of salvation. And so Timothy was then enlisted by Paul and Silas to be part of this great missionary work that they were trying to establish here now on this second missionary journey. And so number one, we talked about the example and the enlistment of Timothy. But then the second thought that we gave you last Sunday night from verse 1 through verse number 5 was the effort. We looked at the efforts of their ministry, the efforts of their ministry. They went back to many of those churches that they had established during their first missionary journey to start off the second missionary journey. And we saw how they were edifying those churches. They were also establishing the churches. Now, establishing in that sense that we talked about last Sunday night did not mean that they were founding new churches or they were starting new churches, but the word established that we looked at last Sunday night meant that they were trying to encourage the church. They were trying to strengthen the church. So that word established would be a little bit different than we would think about if somebody establishing or founding a church, a new church, planting a church. But instead, they were encouraging and they were strengthening the believers. And the last thing we said about their effort in the ministry, not only were they edifying the churches and establishing the churches, but they were also evangelizing the cities. And so cities were being evangelized, and people were coming to know Christ in those cities as they went back and tried to encourage those churches that had been established on the first missionary journey. As a matter of fact, look with me, if you would, at verse number 5. Verse number 5, this is where we left off last Sunday evening. Verse number 5, it says, "And so were the churches established in the faith." Again, they were being encouraged and strengthened, "and they increased in number daily." Now, how would they increase in number? The only way you can increase in number is that souls are being saved and are being baptized and joining the church. And the church is growing. So that's how they're increasing in number. So we notice that they were edifying the churches, they were establishing the churches, and they were evangelizing those cities as well. Now we want to get to verse number 6 tonight. And there's a couple thoughts that I want us to notice tonight as they really get into now the beginning of this second missionary journey. Now there is something that we are going to see in the early part of this message that is so, so important to our local church today, and not just our local church, because remember, we're using the early church as a pattern, aren't we? If we don't see something in the early church, if we don't see a pattern of it in the early church, we would say that's not the New Testament pattern that we would follow. So we're trying to follow the New Testament pattern of the early church in our local church today. So we're going to get to see something in the early part of this message that must be applied to the local church today. And then let me go a step further. It must be applied to our lives today. It must be applied to our lives individually today. Here's the first thought that I want you to notice tonight, starting in verse number 6. I want us to see the obedience to the Holy Spirit. The obedience to the Holy Spirit. The Bible teaches us that as this second missionary journey really is beginning to start and beginning to be established, that they are making choices to obey the direction of the Holy Spirit. So I want us to notice the obedience to the Holy Spirit. Look with me, if you would, at verse number 6. Verse number 6 in chapter number 16. It says, "Now, when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia." Now we're going to come back to that because that gives us the thought of what we're talking about. "After they were come to Mysia, They essayed to go into Bethania, but the Spirit suffered them not. Again, we'll come back to verse 6 and verse number 7 in just a moment. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. So come over to our, what we would say is the region of Macedonia. Come over to the region of Macedonia, and he says, and help us. Now look at verse 10. And after he had seen the vision, now this is Paul in the night. He sees this vision. After he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis. And from thence, verse 12, to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, or in that region of Macedonia, and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days. Now, in that passage of scripture that we just read from verse number 6 to verse number 12, I want us to notice the obedience to the Holy Spirit. In this passage of scripture, we are noticing that Paul and the group that was there with him, it would have been Paul and Silas and Timothy. And by the way, we're going to add a member to that group in just a moment. I don't want to get ahead of myself, so we'll get that to that in just a moment. This missionary group, starting out this second missionary journey, they are following the leading of the Holy Spirit. Now, can you see why I stressed at the start of this point how important it is for us to have this pattern in our local church after the pattern of the early church? We need to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit, not only in our church, but we need to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit when it comes to our lives individually as well. And even in the walls of the local church here, allowing as God leads and gives direction to the pastor to be able to follow the leadership of the pastor within the local church and to follow as a whole the Holy Spirit of God as he leads and he gives guidance and he gives direction. Well, the Bible says in verse number 6, let's notice this again. Now when they were gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden, notice this, were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. All right, so the Holy Spirit of God, the Bible says in verse number 6, had prevented them from preaching the gospel in Asia. Now again, as we read some of these scripture passages and we would really grasp that, well, wait a minute, why would the Holy Spirit prevent them from preaching somewhere? We may not always know the answers to why God does something, but we just follow his guidance. We follow his leadership, and we do that with an obedient spirit, don't we? So the Bible says they were forbidden to preach in Asia. And then the Bible says in verse number 7, we notice the second thought here about the Holy Spirit. Look at the end there. After they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. So what are we noticing here? We're noticing that the Holy Spirit has prevented them from preaching the gospel in Asia, and then there are other doors that the Holy Spirit is closing as well. That's how we would describe what's happening here with the Holy Spirit. There are cities that they are traveling to, but God, his Holy Spirit, is saying that door is closed. I don't want you to preach there. I am closing that door. But here's the good news about when God closes a door, there's always one he wants to open, right? And so God is closing this door, the doors in these cities, so that another door can be opened so that he can, here's one of the reasons why the Holy Spirit does this, so he can get us turned in the right direction. And so the Holy Spirit had a direction that he, and by the way, we get even to the end of the message tonight, we're going to see why God did this. There's a reason why he did it. When we look back sometimes, we can see there's a reason why God did what he did. And that's what we're going to notice tonight. He wanted to get them steered in the right direction to follow him and do what he wanted them to do. Now, we individually now, by way of application tonight, we are to be obedient to the direction and the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And I'll add a word to that. We are to be always obedient to the guidance and the direction of the Holy Spirit in his life, in our lives. Now, I know there's the age-old question. This is one of those old, those age-old questions that you'll hear many times. Certainly a preacher will hear this a lot. A pastor will hear this a lot. And you hear it a lot in maybe perhaps ministry or in churches. You'll hear the question, well, how do I figure out what God's will is? How do I know what God's will for my life is? Well, can I say this? One of the ways that you're going to be able to find out what God's will is when you are obedient to the direction and the guidance of the Holy Spirit of God. That's one of the ways that you're going to be able to know what God's will for your life is. And by the way, because they were obedient, they were going to find out as they began this second missionary journey what God's will for their life was. So let's think about the Holy Spirit just for a moment. There's some ways in which he tells us that we are not to respond to the Holy Spirit. We're not to quench him, right? Matter of fact, we just sang about it, right? The Holy Spirit wants to put in our hearts a fire, doesn't he? I mean, we sang it. At the end of that song there, you remember at the end it said, revive the church again. Lord, we want you to send that fire to us. We want your Holy Spirit to just spark that fire in our lives and give us that spiritual life that we need. And we want the Holy Spirit to revive the church. Well, what happens when we quench the Holy Spirit of God? We put that fire out, don't we? And God, he's clearly told us in his word in 1 Thessalonians that we're to quench not the Holy Spirit of God. We're not to put out his fire that he has in our lives. Let me ask you this. If you choose to disobey the Holy Spirit of God, do you think that will quench the Spirit of God? Of course it will. We ought to always make choices to obey the prompting and the direction and the guidance of the Holy Spirit in our lives so that we're not quenching him. But another challenge that the Bible gives us is we're not to grieve the Holy Spirit of God. So he talks about that in the book of Ephesians. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed until the day of redemption. To grieve the Holy Spirit of God would mean that we've made a choice in our life to make him sad. We've chosen to do what we want to do instead of what he wants us to do. And we've grieved his heart. We've made him sad, just like the heart of a parent, right? Would be sad if their child makes a choice that chooses to go their own way instead of what they're told to do. Or maybe for some that are grandparents in here, when a grandchild makes those choices to go against what we know they've been instructed to do, we would say that grieves my heart, right? That's even a phrase we would say today, wouldn't we? We would say that's a grief to my heart. Well, the Bible says we're not to grieve the Holy Spirit of God. So if we're not to grieve him and we're not to quench him, then what does he tell us we are to do as far as responding to the Holy Spirit of God? Well, number one, we're to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God, right? In Ephesians chapter 5, the Bible says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. So that is allowing God and his Holy Spirit to give us the grace and the strength that we need to do the work and the will of God in our lives. So we're to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God, but then we're to always be obedient to the Holy Spirit of God as well. When he prompts us, when he shows us something he would have for us to do. Now, have there been times in our lives where we've been disobedient? I think we would all have to say yes. Maybe perhaps God's Holy Spirit spoke to your heart in such a way and he showed you something he wanted you to do and you went contrary to that. You went opposite of that. But the challenge for us tonight is just like the apostles did, just like Paul did, just like this missionary team did, we're to always make decisions to obey the Holy Spirit of God. So let's be filled with him. And then let's be obedient to him. Notice what the Bible says back in verse number 10, if you would again now. Acts chapter 16 and verse number 10. It says, and after he had seen the vision. All right, so the Bible teaches us that he now sees a vision that appears to him in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia. And he said, come over into Macedonia and help us. We need help. Well, what does the Bible say happens in verse number 10? Now, let's go back to what we learned in verse 6 and 7 before. Verse 6 and 7, the Holy Spirit closed the door, didn't he? He said, I'm not permitting you to go there. That those places are off limits right now for preaching the word of God. I'm preventing you from doing that. But then when God gives him clear direction of what he is to do, notice what it says in verse 10, and after he had seen the vision, what's the next word there in your Bible? Immediately. Immediately. What do we see in the life of Paul and this missionary team? We see immediate obedience, don't we? They surrender quickly to the Holy Spirit of God. Remember, that's our point. Our point is the obedience to the Holy Spirit. That's what we're seeing happening here in the lives of these that are in this first or the second missionary journey. Look at this. He said, we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. So Paul was seeking clear leading as to where he was to go to this new area of ministry. We've already established churches in this first missionary journey. Now we're moving on to the second missionary journey. And God, there has to be an area where you want us to minister. But the only way that we're going to be able to know this area that you want us to minister is if you will show that to us. And so Paul was waiting for the clear leading of God to show him where he wanted him to go for this new ministry. Now notice what the Bible says in verse number 10 again. It says, immediately they endeavored to go into Macedonia. Now you might remember there's a hymn that we sing in our hymnal, and the song is called Send the Light. And I believe it's the second verse of that hymn. It's referring to this passage of scripture right here. You might remember the second verse. I think it's the second verse of that hymn, and it says, we have heard the Macedonian call today. What's the challenge here, right? Or what's the thought in that hymn? Right here, what we're reading about in Acts chapter 16. There was a call from Macedonia. Come over here and help us. We need help. And the Bible tells us that God used this vision. God had a way of prompting the heart of Paul to what was his clear leading as far as this new ministry that he wanted him to be involved in this second missionary journey. And he gave him clear guidance to that by using this vision to direct Paul and to show him what God wanted him to do. Now, can I give a little side note here that we want to always be mindful of? We noticed in verse number 9 that there was a vision that appeared to Paul. Now, because we have the completed Bible, we have the completed Bible. The Bible is now complete. There's no more that will be added to the Word of God. We have the 66 books that God wants us to have. The under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, we have a completed copy of God's Word. And so because we have a completed copy of the Word of God, God no longer speaks through visions like this. So there was a time when we're reading in Scripture, there were times when God would speak through a vision like this. Family the other night, we were reading from Acts chapter 10 in our family Bible reading time, and we read that story of Peter when he saw that sheet coming down from heaven. You remember that? And those animals that were on that sheet? Again, another vision. God is showing a vision to Peter. What is it you want me to do? Well, I want you to go to Cornelius' house, and I want you to present the gospel to him, and I want you to understand that the gospel is open for the Gentiles just as much as it is for the Jews. And God was using a vision to show him what he wanted him to do. In Acts chapter 16, God is using a vision to show Paul what he wants him to do. But because we have a completed copy of the Bible, the scriptures, God does not use visions to show us what he'd have us to do, but instead we have the Word of God. So we can go to this as a source, but we also have the Holy Spirit living inside of us that prompts us and shows us what God would have us to do. Now, one of the Bible verses that came to my heart as I was studying through this passage of Scripture and getting this prepared to be able to preach tonight, one of the passages of Scripture or the Bible verses that came to my heart, when I thought about Paul and this vision that he saw to go do the work that God called him to do, it reminded me of that verse, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. What's happening here in the ministry of Paul? Well, God has already directed him on the first missionary journey, and now he's showing him, I want to give you guidance and direction for this second missionary journey as well, and just take the steps that I have given you to take. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Now, I want to go back to a thought that I had mentioned just a minute ago. Look with me, if you would, at verse number 10. Verse number 10. You'll notice some wording in this verse that is important for us to remember. I'm going to pull out in emphasis here two words in verse number 10. Notice this. And after he had seen, that's Paul, of course, the vision, immediately, now what's the next word? We. Immediately, we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Now, why are we seeing the word we and us in verse number 10? Who is the writer of the book of Acts? This book was written by Luke, wasn't it? And so what is the words we and the word us telling us in verse number 10? It's telling us that Luke has now joined Paul, and he's joined Silas, and he's joined Timothy, and he is traveling with them to the city of Philippi. So as we are studying the end of the book of Acts, when we're finishing this study that we are doing on Sunday nights, we are going to notice that there are some we sections in this book, meaning there are some sections of this book in which Luke travels with Paul. This is the first we section that we would come to in the book of Acts, where Luke made the effort to join Paul and Silas and Timothy as they are traveling to this region of Macedonia that the Holy Spirit has led them to go to. Now remember, look at what verse number 11 teaches or tells us. Verse number 11, remember what they do. They immediately go and do what God has them to do. So look at verse number 11. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis. And from thence to, now notice this city they get to, Philippi, which is the chief city of that part or that region or the region of Macedonia and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days. So what does the Bible teach us that Paul did? He responded, didn't he? And he immediately obeyed the direction of the Holy Spirit of God that he had been given. And the encouragement for us, again, by way of application tonight, is that we should be always ready to respond and obey when God gives to us instructions. And I'll say this as a thought here tonight, because maybe this would be a way that God could use this message to encourage you. Some know what to do, but yet they're hesitant to do it. God says we are to be just immediately obedient. So never let it be that a hesitancy keeps you from doing what God would have you to do. Let's always be ready to obey. And then not only are there some that choose not to do what God wants them to do because they're hesitant, some choose not to do what God wants them to do because they are just flat out disobedient. And may we follow the pattern of Paul and immediately choose to be obedient to what God has for us to do. Let's not ever live in disobedience, and let's not live in hesitancy either. Now, the second thought I want you to notice tonight is this. We talked about the obedience to the Holy Spirit. But number two tonight, I want you to notice the opening of Lydia's heart. The opening of Lydia's heart. What would you look with me at verse number 13? Now, this is after they arrive in Philippi. It says, and on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. So in verse number 13, we notice something that is a little bit unusual, a different pattern from what we typically see when these missionaries come into a city. Now, you may remember this as we've been studying through the book of Acts. Where did we tell you when a missionary team would come into a city, where have we always learned, what's the pattern, where would they go to first? They would go straight to the synagogue, wouldn't they? Because they knew that if they would go to the synagogue, they would have opportunity to preach the word of God immediately at the synagogue on the Sabbath day. Well, the Bible tells us on the Sabbath day here in the city of Philippi, they do not go to the synagogue, which lends to us the thought that the city of Philippi probably had no synagogue. there was not a place where they could go on the Sabbath day into a synagogue to be able to preach the word of God. So because there was no synagogue in Philippi, the Bible says they began their ministry at the riverside. Now, here's the challenge for us tonight. I hope you'll really grasp a hold of this one. There may not have been a synagogue, but there was a riverside, which tells us there's always a place where you can present the gospel to somebody. What does the Bible tell us Paul and his missionary team did? They found a place to go where they could preach the gospel to people. You know, we will never run out of places where we could preach the gospel to people, right? We're never going to run out of that because there are people everywhere, aren't there? And so because people are everywhere, there are always opportunities to preach the gospel. So get involved in those opportunities that God gives you to preach the gospel. So the Bible tells they go to this riverside. Now, what is true about the riverside? Let's look at it quickly in verse number 13. We're going to notice what happens to a lady that's there by the riverside. It says they go and they went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. What that is trying to teach us is this was a place where usually people would gather and they would pray. So this was a usual thing for people to go down to the riverside and pray. So Paul knew there was going to be a group of people that would be there that he could preach the gospel to because this is where they would usually meet for times of prayer. Now notice the end of verse number 13. Where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. So the Bible tells us there was a group of women there. Now, what that teaches us tonight is this, that there were women there, again, in a place where prayer would usually take place. So there was a group of people there, a group of women, that were searching for something, weren't they? They were searching for truth. Here we are gathered at this place where prayer typically takes place, and that's where we are by the riverside, searching for some truth. Well, the Bible says the Lord had prepared the heart of this lady whose name was Lydia to receive the message of the gospel that she was going to hear. God has prepared her heart. And so we're going to notice in verse number 14, the opening of Lydia's heart. Here's a lady who God's prepared the heart of. By the way, that would be a prayer request that we would always pray right before we try to go out and to minister to people. Pray that we pray that God would prepare the hearts of people. We want their hearts to be prepared for what they're going to receive. Now, that's not only a prayer request we would pray right before we would go out and present the gospel to somebody, but that is a prayer request we would pray before any church service, wouldn't we? God, we're going to meet together here tonight at 6 o'clock on Sunday evening. And God, we are praying that you would prepare the hearts of those that will be there so that they can have an opportunity to respond to the word of God. I hope you pray that in your own heart, that God prepares you, that he gets you ready to hear the word of God. Well, the Bible tells us Lydia's heart was prepared. It was ready. Her heart was open to receive what Paul was about to preach. So notice what the Bible says in verse number 14, if you would. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple. So that was her job. She was a seller of purple. She was from the city, the Bible says, of Thyatira. So you'll notice that. Of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God. So what was she doing down at the riverside? She was worshiping God. Now, one of the things that I think this helps us to understand is that it is possible for somebody to worship God, but yet not really know him. So she's down there searching. Matter of fact, I brought it up this morning about that message that we heard just yesterday at the men's conference. Brother Charlie Clark got up and he preached and he allowed that man from his church to get up. It also happened to be his son-in-law as well. But he allowed him to get up and give a testimony. And he talked about how that he was searching for all of these different ways to find satisfaction, but he could not find them in the things that he was consumed with. Because we will never find them until we find Jesus, right? And so here's the idea. She's down there worshiping. She's searching for something. And so it's possible to worship, but yet not even really know this God that you are worshiping. But God opens her heart as she hears the preaching of the word of God. Notice there's some words here in verse number 14 that we want to draw your attention to. It says this, which worship God. And then notice the next two words, heard us. Heard us. Now, in order for her to hear them, they had to be saying something, right? Now, what do you think they were saying? They were preaching and teaching the gospel, weren't they? And what does the Bible say happens as they were preaching and teaching the gospel and the word of God? It affected her heart. Her heart was opened to what she heard. Look with me, if you would, at verse number 14 again. Whose heart the Lord opened that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. So the first thing I want you to notice here is that her heart was opened. And why was her heart open? Because she had heard the word of God. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews that the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. What did the word of God do to this lady? It spoke to her, didn't it? She was affected by what she heard. Here's this city of Philippi there. By the way, it was the first city in Europe where the gospel was presented. And by the way, what a challenge for us in the country that we live in today. Because the gospel went to Europe, it eventually made its way to where we're at today. And so we can be thankful for that Macedonian call, right? We can be thankful for the fact that Paul chose to obey what God wanted him to do, because now there's a city, Philippi, in Europe that gets to hear the preaching of the word of God. So not only was her heart open, but would you notice the end of the verse number 14, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. The word attended there has the idea of accepting what she heard. So she heard something, her heart was open, and she accepted it. What's another word that we would use for that? She believed, didn't she? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The Bible talks about those that believe, they are not condemned. Those that do not believe, they're condemned already. The Bible talks about those that believe, they passed from death unto life, the Bible says in John chapter number 5. So what happened with Lydia here? Well, not only was the gospel preached for the first time in Europe, in the city of Philippi, but Lydia was the first convert in Europe, wasn't she? She came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as her Savior because of an open heart. The last thought I want to give you tonight, just by using verse number 15, I want to finish the message tonight with this. We notice, number one, the obedience to the Holy Ghost. Number two, we notice the opening of Lydia's heart. But the last thought I want us to see tonight from verse number 15, the observing of Lydia's growth. What do we observe about Lydia's growth from verse number 15? She grows. And the Bible tells us she grows quickly. By the way, a good pattern for us of how we ought to grow. So what do we observe? We're going to observe the growth in Lydia's life. What do we see in verse number 15? Notice here quickly. And when she was baptized. First of all, she was baptized. Now what happens when you're baptized? You're identifying with Jesus Christ, aren't you? You're following his example. You're following his pattern. You're obeying because he told you to do it. Well, one of the great things that we would know about baptism is what it pictures. We are identifying with the Lord Jesus Christ. We're saying, you died and were buried and you rose again. And when we are in that water and then go under that water, we're picturing the death and the burial of Jesus Christ. And when we rise up out of that water, we are picturing the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're identifying with him. He died, was buried, and he rose again. We're identifying in that water with the Lord Jesus Christ. But then not only are we identifying with his death and burial and resurrection, we are also identifying with the fact that we are burying our old life of sin. The Bible talks about this in the book of Romans chapter number 6. We're burying our old life of sin, and we are rising to walk in newness of life. It's not that the water cleans our sin or cleanses our heart in any way. It's just identifying or picturing the fact that I have already buried my old life of sin when I asked Jesus to be my Savior, and now I'm rising to walk in newness of life. So really, what is baptism? It's an outward picture of what has already happened inwardly. See, God has already done something for me inwardly, and that's what Lydia wanted to do. She wanted to identify with the Lord Jesus Christ. But then look at the second thought, if you would. And when she was baptized, now watch this, and her household. Not only did she want to identify with Jesus Christ, but her life, number two, was influencing others. As a matter of fact, we will notice as we go through the scripture a pattern of this. People that are saved, and then their life influences their household in such a way where the household comes to know Christ. Matter of fact, we read about that in Acts chapter 10, didn't we? When Cornelius gathers up all of his household and those that were there in Caesarea, and he brings them to his house, and they are gloriously converted as well. As a matter of fact, a little bit later on in this passage of Scripture, in Acts chapter 16, we're going to read about the Philippian jailer, aren't we? And what does the Bible say about him? He believes in his house. There's an influence in the lives of these people that are being saved to the point where their household sees that. Maybe I could say it this way. Her faith emboldened others to want to have what she had. There's something that has happened in her life, and I want God to do that in my life as well. What is that an evidence of? That's an evidence of a change, isn't it? Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. And it shouldn't take folks long to know that as we're identified with the Lord Jesus Christ, that there is something different about their life since Jesus saved them. He's changed their life. And so we have a desire to influence others around us, don't we? So we want to identify with Christ, but we also want to influence others around us. But then watch this. Notice, if you would, back to verse number 15. And when she was baptized in her household, she besought us. By the way, we see the word us there again, identifying Luke being with them, right? So Luke is with them still. So we've got Paul, Silas, Timothy, and Luke. She besought us, it says, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord. Let's pause there for just a moment. Number three, not only has she been baptized, she's identified with Jesus, she's trying to influence others, but we're also noticing, thirdly, there is a pattern of faithfulness in her life. The thought tonight is this: she is desiring to establish a testimony of faithfulness. By the way, a testimony and a pattern of faithfulness is another evidence of a change in your life. Brother Dennis sang about it, and Miss Gail sang about it this morning. May the Lord find us faithful. May we be faithful to the cause of Christ and whatever it is that he has called us to do for him. I said it this morning, we may not be able to do everything, but every single one of us can be found faithful. May we be found faithful. The Bible tells us, as an evidence of the change in her life, she desired to establish a testimony of faithfulness. She wanted it to be that this missionary team could see faithfulness in her life. But then notice this. She says to this missionary team, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. There's a couple words that we notice at the end of this verse. Number one, we see the word come. Then we see the word abide. Then we see the word constrained. Here's what this lady is desiring now. She's been baptized. She's growing in the Lord. We're getting to observe. What are we observing about Lydia? We're observing growth, aren't we? We're seeing growth, a pattern of growth. She's been baptized. She's influenced others to the point where her household has been saved. Then the Bible tells us she wants to establish a pattern of faithfulness. Then the Bible teaches us, number four, with these words come and abide and constrained, that she's desiring to open her house to spiritual influences. See, I want my house to be opened to spiritual influences. I'm asking you as a missionary team to stay and abide at my house. By the way, I think there's another great truth that this in the end of this verse speaks to that all of us should follow as a pattern in our lives as well. She wanted to use what she had as a resource for the Lord. See, she had a house and she said, I want to use that as a resource for the Lord. Can I encourage you tonight? Use your house as a resource for the Lord. Use your vehicle as a resource for the Lord. Use your bank account as a resource for the Lord. Use whatever he has given to you as a resource for him so that your house and what you're allowing your life to do, it will have spiritual influence in it. By the way, may it be true of our homes that our homes have spiritual influences in them. One of the encouragements I would give to you as families, no matter what you would say is your family consists of, whether it be just husband and wife in the home, husband and wife and children, is that you would have a pattern in your homes of spending some time together in the Word of God, spending some time together praying, so that there are spiritual influences in your home. That's what she wanted to be true of her house. Come and abide with me. She is, the Bible says, constraining us, encouraging us, urging us to come in and be with us. Now let's notice a couple thoughts and we'll finish. Look at verse number 15. There's a word that I want us to notice. It says, and when she was baptized in her household, she besought us. The word besought there speaks to really what her desire is. The word besought there means that she's calling to, or the idea of calling to somebody's side. The idea there is that she's calling the men, she's beseeching them, besought them, that they would come to her side. Why? There's a reason why she wanted them to abide with her in her house. Not only that, so that there could be a spiritual influence, but she wanted to, and not only that she could use her resources for the Lord, but she also wanted to encourage them and try to strengthen them in their ministry there, in their missionary journey. Matter of fact, what's another way we would use that word, or we would use that thought of somebody who comes beside us? What do we say about that in the New Testament of our Bible? We always apply that to the Holy Spirit of God, right? The Bible says that he is going to give to us a comforter, right? What is the comforter? The comforter is one who comes along beside us. And what does the Holy Spirit do when he comes along beside us? He strengthens us, doesn't he? He guides us. He encourages us. That's the thought here. She besought them so that she could be an encouragement to them, and knowing at the same time that they would be a spiritual influence and an encouragement to her as well. Now, I want you to notice a pattern of growth here that we have to apply to our lives quickly as we're coming to an end. Notice the process of growth here. Number one, she was found to be faithful. And then number two, after she was found to be faithful, she was then able to serve. Should that not be the pattern for our local church today? That we would be able to find someone who has established a pattern of faithfulness. And then after they've established a pattern of faithfulness, we would say, all right, because you've established a pattern of faithfulness, now we're able to see the ways that God would be able to take your life and use you in the service of the Lord. May that process be always in that order in our lives. We're growing to be faithful, then we're able to let God use us in his place of service. That's why it's so important to be faithful, so that we can be used of the Lord. We can be counted on. So in this passage of scripture that we are reading here tonight in Acts chapter number 16, there was a church that was established, wasn't there? The church at Philippi. As a matter of fact, if you know anything about the church of Philippi, you know that this church was one of the greatest encouragements in the ministry of Paul, wasn't it? Remember, Paul wrote that letter to the church of Philippi there, the book of Philippians that we read. And what was he saying over and over and over again to the church of Philippi? You have been such an encouragement to me. You've been a strength to me. You sent sources of encouragement to me when I needed them most. And he was praising this church for their pattern of faithfulness in the work of the Lord. But none of this would have been possible at all if it didn't start, this is the encouragement as we finish tonight, if it didn't start with a man who was yielded to a call that God gave to his life. Oh, may that be a reminder to us tonight. That it may be that God wants to do something in our lives, but we've got to first be willing to yield and obey the calling that he's put in our lives. Remember how I told you earlier in the message that when we got to the end of this message, we were going to get to see why God did what he did? See, God did what he did by telling them, I don't want you to go preach the gospel in Asia. I'm closing the door to these other cities because I want you to go to the region of Macedonia so that you can establish a church in Philippi, and it can be the first time the gospel is presented in Europe, and you can see a convert by the name of Lydia, and then you can see her whole household come to know Jesus, and then you can establish a church in the city of Philippi, all because in that region of Macedonia, all because there was a man who yielded in obedience to the call of God. Without this, the gospel may not have come to Europe. And we may not have seen this church in Philippi that had been founded. You know, it reminds me of something as we close our message tonight. And this speaks to how important it is for us to present the gospel and to follow the call of God that he has given to us. You know, there are some people in our world today that have never heard the gospel. When we went to Cambodia, there were people, I believe with all of my heart, in those crowds of services that we had there in Cambodia who heard the gospel the times that we were there the very first time. They had never heard it before. I believe that with all of my heart. I couldn't speak their language, but I believe with all of my heart the way that they received the word of God. They had never heard it before. They had never heard the message. And there are a lot of folks that in this world that we live in, there are a lot of people in this world that we live in who have never heard the gospel. And just like many age-old questions we hear, one of those other questions that we talked about tonight, we talked about the will of God. Another question that we often hear is, how can a God send somebody to hell if they've never heard the gospel? I mean, they've never heard the gospel. Why would God choose to send somebody to hell if they've never heard the gospel? Here is the reason that we always must remember of why people in our world have never heard the gospel. Simply because somebody didn't answer a call. We could go back to this passage of Scripture. We could say it might be that these churches would have never been established if Paul would not have said, I'm going to yield to the Holy Spirit of God. Someone, we could use the word, they dropped the ball, didn't they? They didn't answer the call that God had for their life. They were hesitant or maybe just simply disobedient. And because of that, there are, yes, people in this world that have never had the opportunity to hear the gospel. God wants his word to be spread around this world. We understand that. And so may we always, without hesitation and with complete obedience, follow the will of God for our life, because we may have no idea why God wants us to do what he wants us to do. But it just may be that he has a plan in all of it. And if we choose to disobey, or we're hesitant and we don't do what he'd ask us to do, it just may be that we'll fail to do what God would have us to do, and it might be the end result of somebody who maybe perhaps could have had the opportunity to hear the gospel, but because we didn't yield, they didn't. What a pattern in the life of Paul, that he yielded to God's instruction to do. Father, thank you for